I do want to welcome you warriors to KMI 2010. You are the hardcore. You're the ones who have made the effort to be here for the whole show. And I hope you're not disappointed. I brought my invitation tonight. This is an invitational. Everybody has to be invited. Mine is dated November 28th, 1983. It says, "Dear David, the All-Men Navigator Staff Conference for North Texas, Oklahoma, and Arkansas will be held at the Chaparral Baptist Assembly outside Wichita Falls, Texas, February 23rd through 26, 1984. Boy, some things never change, do they? We are including men who are with us and have this ministry on their heart. I would like you to be with us." And on and on and on. Yours in Him, John Crawford. So there's my invitation. And I haven't missed one, I guess, in 26 years. We've never been interested in great numbers with this conference. What we're interested in is men with a great commitment to Jesus Christ. And to help you develop that, the skill to go with your commitment. And we hope we can do that for you tonight. That first conference I went to, Jim White was the speaker. Spoke on A.W. Tozier's Five Vows for Spiritual Power. I still remember it. Beat me like a drum. I also remember his advice, particularly for you first-timers. You are going to get so much this weekend, there is no way you're going to be able to take it all in. It's like toasting marshmallows off the back of an F-16. You know, it's like... Takes a lot of marshmallows to get a bite off the back of one of those things. So grab one or two things that God really drills into your heart. Take them home. Put them into action. And just remember, God didn't give us the Scripture and put His Holy Spirit in our hearts to satisfy our curiosity, but to change our lives. And that's what this is all about. Please. This was originally the brainchild of John Crawford. He was one of the finest men I've ever known and the most relentless disciple maker. At our planning session in August, he totters up to me on his walker with this oxygen bottle attached to it and grabs me by the arm and says, "You're the backup speaker, Dave." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Be ready, boy. Be ready." No pressure there. All I've got to do is take John Crawford's place at the Key Men's Invitational. So pray for me. Tonight I want to talk to you men about living in such a way that we leave a legacy behind us when we're gone. And to go over some of the key components in the process of follow-up. Now, follow-up's an ancient term that's evolved into a term we call discipleship. And now that term is evolving into something we call mentoring. Same thing, know Christ, make Him known. That's what we're here for. I know John Crawford, and I was told not to turn this into a memorial service for John, and I promise I won't. But I will say that I was engaged in that process with John over a friendship of 27 years. And he certainly left a legacy in my life, and I know he did in a number of you men as well. Years ago, there was a young rebellious teenager who was packed off and sent to his grandfather in West Texas to straighten him out. Sent him there for the whole summer. His grandfather taught him how to ride and how to rope and how to brand cattle and how to dehorn and deworm, mend fence. Basically taught him the cattle business. And if you guys don't know how to make a small fortune in the cattle business, I'll let you in on a secret. You start with a large fortune. I wouldn't ask John, but that's probably true. Amen. So at the end of the summer, this young boy had grown up. He loved his granddad. The last day he was with him, he said, "Granddad, I want to know the secret to your success. You are in such good shape. You're tough. You're bright. I want to be just like you." And he said, "Well, boy, my daddy taught me to put a teaspoon of gunpowder in your oatmeal every morning, and I've done it every day of my life." So the little boy gets home and left a boy, came back a man. His parents were so thrilled with the transformation. The boy said, Pop, there's just one thing I want you to do for me. I need you to get me some gunpowder. Because Pawpaw told me that he started off every day with a teaspoon of gunpowder in his oatmeal. And his dad said, that crazy old man. He tried to get me to do that. And I said, well, Dad, he may be a crazy old man, but he's in a lot better shape than you are. So his daddy caved into that argument and bought him some. And that young boy put that gunpowder in his oatmeal every day of his life. And he lived to the ripe old age of 102 years old. He left behind him 9 children, 21 grandchildren, 26 great-grandchildren, and a 14-foot deep hole in the ground where the crematorium used to be. If you didn't get that, just ask somebody that was laughing after the meeting. Now, I'll tell you one thing about this man. He left behind a legacy in the lives of his children, and he left a memorial crater in the parking lot. This man was convinced, convicted, dedicated, disciplined, faithful, and intentional. And whether he got it right on the gunpowder or not, I just flat don't know. I'm not going to try. But his methodology certainly was correct. So what I want to ask us all tonight, when we're gone, do we want to leave a hole in the ground? Or do we want to leave a legacy in the life of somebody else? I think the choice is ours. Now, if you would, please open your Bibles to Hebrews 12. We're going to read verse 1 and 3. Wonderful passage to teach us how to do this. Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 3. And to honor the fact that this is the very Word of God, would you please stand with me and we'll read it together? It's going to sound a little Pentecostal because everybody in here probably has a different version, but we're going to do it anyway, okay? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. Thank you. So what I want to do now, let's drill down into this wonderful passage of Scripture and see what it has to teach us about leaving a legacy and finishing well. First off, we're commanded to throw off. That means get rid of, get it off of you, get it away from you, chunk it, throw it off. Two things that we're supposed to throw off: everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So let's look at everything that hinders. I'll use a method tonight of illuminating Scripture with other Scripture. One of the best places to find the hindrances of life is in the parable of the soils in Mark 4. I'm going to read verse 18 through 19. Still others, like seeds sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word and make it unfruitful. So what are the chokers? Well, they're the worries of life, deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. Let's look at these. First, worry. Anybody worried this week? Please don't raise your hand. Worry's been well said. It's the interest we pay on things that haven't happened yet. Jesus had a short, simple thing to say about it in a command in Matthew 6:25. Do not worry. Do we need to go to the Greek on that, or is that pretty plain? In Oklahoma, they just simply say, quit it. Okay? Choker number two. The deceitfulness of wealth. We'll spend a little more time on this one. Philippians 4:19. Many of you can quote it if you can. You can quote it while I read it. And my God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Yeah. How many of our needs? Tell me that again. How many? Will He meet our wants? Said He'll meet our needs, didn't it? They're different. And my God will meet all your needs. And what is our collateral on that promise? According to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I think that one's safe. I'd rather have that than a T-bill. Let's look at another couple of places. Proverbs 11:28, short, sweet, to the point. Whoever trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. And then the best passage I know on this subject, 1 Timothy 6:6 through 11. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, the entire advertising industry is designed to create discontentedness. You got to have it. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. When they asked how much John D. Rockefeller left behind, the answer was all of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Mark that one. Spend a little time with it this weekend if you can. There is a progressive disease in the American church that is eating the guts out of us called prosperity gospel. It says that the birthright of all believers is to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. That's nice. Of course, this health, wealth, and happiness is usually contingent on mailing a fairly substantial check to Brother Big Hair, somebody who usually is on television. It's easier to get forgiveness and permission. So before you think that the gospel is promising you an executive jet, let's let Jesus weigh in on the subject. Luke 9:23. I'd rather listen to him than Brother Big Hair. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must... and take up his and follow me. You know what they did with crosses in Jesus' day? Well, they didn't hang them around their shirts on little danglies. They didn't hang them up on the rearview mirror to protect them from highway patrolmen. They killed people on them, didn't they? Now, I don't know about healthy, wealthy, and happy, but Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. Choker number two, the deceitfulness of riches, and it will choke you till your eyes bug out, okay? If you're playing that game, I'd suggest you stop. Choker number three, the desires for other things. Men, anything that crowds our focus away from Jesus Christ is in this category. It can be good, it can be wonderful, but it can't take the place of Jesus Christ. Sports, hot dang. I talk to men who do not have time to memorize Scripture. They are too busy. They can't have a daily quiet time, but they can watch 12 hours of ESPN. Is there something wrong with this picture, guys, or is it just me? Is Jesus more important than the Olympics? And the Super Bowl? I'm sorry. Probably is. Our family can crowd us out. Hobbies, work. You a workaholic? Quit it. It's sin. Jesus came to give us rest on the seventh day. Gave us rest. Church. I mean, that's one of the great chokers of all times. A local church can work you to death if you let it. Can I get an amen to that? The worst shipwreck I made in my faith was I was doing 15 jobs in the church. I was letting my kids run around half naked with no food and was neglecting my job. But I was sure getting those attaboys on Sunday. Oh, David, you're the best. Right. God, you know, it's been well said. I'm sorry. If Satan can't get your foot on the brake, he'll get it on the accelerator. And either way, it works. Doesn't matter which. You see, God built this world for us. He built it for us to enjoy it. I mean, there is no sin whatsoever in being wealthy if God blesses you with it. The sin is when that all-consuming goal in your life over the name of Jesus. There's nothing wrong with enjoying sports or your family or your local church or whatever else has got your fancy. What's wrong is when Satan works with our natural desires and perverts them to crowd Jesus Christ off of the throne of our lives. That will choke you and make you unfruitful. Okay? An example for me, I did run for a county office 4 years ago. Got a little dabbled in politics. Really got hooked on it, to tell you the truth. It was so fun. And I actually won to the shock of everybody in the county. This summer, and some wonderful friendships formed in that. Some great evangelism opportunities came out of that, I'll say. This summer, our state representative asked me if I would consider running for her office. And boy, that rang my bell hard, I'm going to tell you. That sounded like way too much fun. But I did something John Crawford told me to do 150,000 times, and that's think another thought. And have you heard that one? So I thought another thought, and I researched how much time it would take, and it was massive. And when I finally had to come to the conclusion, I could not make disciples and take on that job. So I had a choice to make. Now, some people could. I couldn't. I couldn't. So I had learned a long time ago that an opportunity is not necessarily the same thing as a calling. And just because I had an opportunity didn't mean I was called to it. And one thing that was happening at the time, our church is stacked up with young men begging for someone to mentor them. And they said, they need some old guys to come alongside. I said, man, where are we going to get some? I said, go in the bathroom, buddy. Turn the light on and look at the mirror. I didn't. It about scared me to death. I looked down this old withered up hand and it was attached to my arm. How did that thing get there? Heavens to Betsy. You know, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So for me, I had to make a decision. And I, you know, not that I could have won the race anyway, but, you know, I had to pass up a chance to get my picture on the wall at the Texas State House of Representatives. But what I hope I get instead is the chance to leave a legacy in the heart of some of these men. I tell you, the greatest satisfaction of my life, the thing that really turns my clock right now, is meeting with some godly young men who are trying to figure out how to be men and Christian at the same time. And we are having some fun with that. Additionally, I am meeting via Skype with my granddaughter, who's a freshman at the University of Missouri. Now, I went to East Texas State in Commerce, Texas, so this don't mean a whole lot to me, but this is my biblical hat, okay? And people say, how is this your biblical hat, David? I said, well, the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And my treasure is at the University of Missouri right this moment. And when she graduates, I'll probably burn this thing, but... But for now, it'll do. And they did beat Texas in basketball this week. But we Skype. And when she was home at Christmas, she said, Pop, I need to memorize some scripture. I'm getting eaten alive in this place. So I gave her one of the old retro versions of the TMS. And we're working on that on Skype. We're holding verses up to the screen. We're working on apologetics. We're working on living straight in a very crooked world. She is in a dark place. But she wants to make a difference. And that is really turning me on. I mean, you don't have to be there to do it anymore. We got so much technology, you can do it anywhere. I also love sharing Christ in my natural sphere of influence. It's the most exciting thing in the world. August 31st was my 30th spiritual birthday. So I wrote an email up all about it, and I sent it to everybody I knew, heathen and non-heathen alike. And I have gotten some really interesting comments back from some of those heathens, I'll tell you. But, I mean, get the flag up. What do you got to lose? Nothing. Nothing. Leroy Imes is one of that great cloud of witnesses we've referred to in Hebrews 12:1. I love to say that life without evangelism is like Coke without the fizz. And boy, he was right on that one. Finally, I love trying to keep up with the basics in our rather frenzied, complicated life. It seems to be working. My wife's mother has been in the hospital for 2 months, and we're trying to deal with that. Things just really get complicated sometimes. I think somebody once said that middle age was the weekend after your kids moved out before your parents moved in. And I think that's probably pretty close to right. But, you know, that's the season of life we're in right now. And, you know, I've got a friend in Wisconsin got transferred down here. He says, I hate Texas. You guys don't have four seasons. I really miss the four seasons. I said, what? What do you mean we don't have four seasons? He said, well, you know, the leaf change and all that. I said, man, we got four seasons. We've got almost summer, summer, still summer, and deer season. That's four, right? That's four seasons. I heard an application from this wonderful passage in Mark at a conference years ago. And it was, if you want to run the race well, chop the chokers. Okay? Chop the chokers. You can remember that. Look at the list, see what's choking you, and chop it. Back to Hebrews 12. We've talked about everything that hinders, that we're throwing off. Now let's look at the sin that so easily entangles. The picture here is an Olympic runner with a 100-pound backpack on his back, a rope wrapped around his legs. Someone's choking him to death, and he's getting down on the starting line, waiting for the starter's gun. Probably not a recipe for a world record time, would you think? And that's Paul, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews. I have an opinion, but that's fine. That's not the way you finish the race well. And our application on this, is there a sin right now that has entangled you and keeping you from running the race? Is there? Are there chokers? Are there sin? I'll tell you what I would do with that. Sometime this weekend, let me give you some advice. Do not book up every instant of your time while you're here. There's what passes for a Texas river out here behind us. There are some wonderful trails around that river. Just interesting places where you can sit on a log and think. Please get some time and do that alone while you're here. Maybe work through these chokers. Maybe work through the sin that so easily entangles. See if the Lord would point out something to you that you really need to get your arms around, something you need to throw off. Write it down. Make a plan for winning over that. Go home and get to work on it. Please just don't go home with a notebook full of notes. That would be such a waste of all of our time. I've had some of my very best times with God back in those trails, I can tell you, alone and then with men. Let's look at the race marked out for us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. If we run with perseverance, we don't give up, right? That's right. Matthew 18:19-20. We call it the Great Commission. Jesus in His resurrected body says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Great Commission is evangelism, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and it's discipleship, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So the race marked out for us is that, evangelism and discipleship. So now we can say that the successful disciple in Jesus Christ is focused on Jesus, and he is committed to his mission on earth. Now, what does that look like? I will tell you one John Crawford story, because he told this story to me more times than any other story. Told it multiple times. Told it to a friend of mine once who managed to correct him and say, "John, you've already told me that story." And John's answer is, "Yeah, and if you'd got it, I wouldn't be telling it to you again." I had a cereal bowl in my hand when he said that, and I made myself invisible and creeped down the stairs. His story was, when he got back from the Pacific after World War II, he was staying with Dawson Trotman, being discipled or followed up in that day. And they went on a picnic, and they were out in the park in California enjoying their time. And Dawson said, "Johnny..." Now, I don't know anybody else that called him Johnny. I sure didn't. But said, "Johnny, now that you're out of the Navy, what are you going to do with the rest of your life?" And John said, "Well, you know, I kind of thought I'd want to be a youth pastor." He said, "Well, that's great. Are you sure?" "Well, no, not really." He said, "I'll tell you what. Why don't you, lead some old boy to Christ and raise him up and help him get convicted, and maybe he'll get the conviction to be a youth pastor, and he'll go off and be a youth pastor, and you can still kind of try to keep figuring out what you're supposed to do, and you can be two places at once. You can be a youth pastor, and you can be here." He said, "What else, Johnny?" He said, "Well, I kind of thought I'd want to be a missionary." "You sure?" "Well, I'm not sure." "Well, I'll tell you what." And for sake of time, he goes down through about 10 different professions in that story. And John ends it by saying, "I never did figure out what I was supposed to be, but I have been investing my life in the lives of men, and they've gone all around the world. They've gone all around the world." You know, and John met some navigators in 1942 in a ship on the way to Pearl Harbor. They came alongside him and helped get him started in the process of making disciples. He did that one simple thing for 68 years, over and over and over and over. You ever get bored during doing the same thing? John didn't. Application, staying on mission faithfully, doing the same thing over and over for years and doing it well, will result in a huge legacy. A huge legacy. I have a fellow that used to work with us that I led to Christ about 12 years ago, and then he kind of went off. But one of our employees, we had his funeral last Tuesday, died of lung cancer, hardened atheist. Through the year of his sickness, three of us tried and tried and tried to get what I call a clear shot for evangelism. Peter said, "Always be ready to give an answer to those who ask for the hope you have, yet with gentleness and respect." And we could just never make the connection. And we were all three feeling really guilty when he died. Well, this fellow shows up at the funeral And I talked to him afterward. I said, did you have a chance to talk to John while he was sick? He said, yeah. He said, I talked to him about 2 months before he died. And he asked me, you know, what do you think about this life after death thing, to those who ask you? And he said, I shared the simple gospel with him. And he said, you know, that makes perfectly good sense to me. Now, I can't tell you this guy's in heaven. That's not my job. But I got more hope than I did. And the moral of that story is I couldn't get a clear shot, but I helped raise up an old boy who did. And I was two places at once. See? You can be two places at once. You can help somebody that can help somebody. Let me turn around and help one of your kids. So there are many contexts that we can run this race. The vehicle doesn't matter. You know, we're a royal priesthood. Paul did it over tent making. We can be ordained plumbers and ranchers and school teachers and preachers. Doesn't matter. We all have the same command. Therefore, go make disciples. So back to Hebrews 12. How do we do this? We fix our eyes on Jesus. That's how we do it. We've already heard about plowing tonight. I'll give you my little plowing story. My dad grew up on a farm, couldn't get off of it fast enough. Joined the Army, spent 27 years, World War II, Korea. Plowed with mules. And he told me once how you plow a straight line. Now, he didn't have one of those 18-row GPS-guided monsters like John, you know, that you just turn on the TV show, the DVR, you know, away you go. But he said you focus on something kind of out on the horizon, you know, board arc tree or whatever you can get your eyes on, and you just plow straight for that, and you turn around, you find something else, and you come back, and you come back, and you'll plow straight rows. He said if all you're looking at is the back end of a mule, you'll plow all over the pasture. And I think that's what Paul had in mind when he said fix your eyes on Jesus. Because if we've got our eyes fixed out there, we can plow a straight row. We can even live a straight life. But if we're focused on anything else but Him, then we'll spend our life wandering aimlessly. So the question is, what are we fixing our eyes on? Now, I'm usually so intent on diving into this passage in Hebrews 12, I sometimes miss the therefore. The therefore is because we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And I want to tell you a little bit about those guys. They're back in Hebrews 11, 36 through 40. So they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts, the mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. Boy, they should have sent Brother Billy a check. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So what did this cloud of witnesses, who were they? Well, they were people looking forward to Jesus. They didn't get what they were hoping for. In fact, a lot of them died for their efforts. But these men were not focused on their own desires. They were focused on looking forward to the coming of Jesus. And what was Jesus focused on in our example? Well, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. That's what Jesus was focused on. The whole point of this passage is, you may not get what you want, but if you'll fix your eyes on Jesus, you won't lose heart. Think about that. What was His joy? Well, the joy of Jesus was obeying His Father by offering up a sinless life as a perfect sacrifice to satisfy God's justice for the debt that we all deserved. That was the joy set before Jesus. Besides John, I have been very blessed to be surrounded by a great cloud of my own witnesses. Some have built deeply into my life. Some have just put a key piece in here and there. I asked John once, while there were so few men his age living vital, sold-out lives for Jesus Christ. George Whitefield, a great 18th century English evangelist, called it being on the stretch for God. How come we can't find guys like that, John? He said, well, I think many men come to a place in their lives where they think they have graduated from the basics and they don't have to do them anymore. And virtually all of them wash out. Boy, have I experienced that around me. They think they don't need to have a regular quiet time anymore. They stop or dramatically slow down their scripture memory program. Regular times in the Word become optional to them. They no longer share their faith or even look for opportunities to share their faith. Because they really don't think those things are important. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We're going to have workshops the next couple days on every one of these basics. So dig around in your notebook. If you're short on skill of any of these things, whether it's scripture memory, quiet time, Bible study, evangelism, if you feel less than adequate on any of those areas, jump on one of those workshops and spend an hour and 45 minutes sharpening your sword. Okay? Please do that. Finally, to finish the passage in Hebrews 12, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We fix our eyes on Jesus for one good reason, so we won't quit. We won't run. We won't hide. Dawson Trotman loved to say, the deeper you go into enemy territory, the harder he fights. So if you don't have any opposition in your life right now, you're probably not scaring Satan very much. You might want to push a little deeper. Get prepared for it. Jeremiah 12:5 said, if you've raced with men on foot and they've worn you out, how can you compete with horses? You stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? And I can tell you from my life's experience, you're dinking along, life's good. Hand me another pizza, change the channel. And all of a sudden, you're an airborne ranger and you're parachuted into the thickets in the Jordan, no map, in the dark and night, and you're on your own, big boy. And there is no time to get ready. So if you don't know how, it's too late. You're going to be eaten alive. As a great self-defense teacher, Clint Smith, loves to say, if you look like food, you will be eaten. Warriors don't look like food. Commit to serve Jesus no matter what the cost or how meager the apparent payoff, because great will be your reward in heaven, men. Learn to identify with that great cloud of witnesses. Men like Job, who had every toy he had taken away from him and all of his kids killed, and he could say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we say that? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed. Say it with me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You're not going to get there looking at the back of a mule, I can tell you. Are we that confident in the love of God and that submitted to His purposes in our life that if He took our toys away from us, we wouldn't run? I'd like you to read Romans 5, 1 through 5 with me as we close. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the most fantastic promise imaginable for me, because I'd spent 33 years at war with God. And to have that peace was unbelievable. Through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our suffering. Don't see those two words together very often. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Maturity and faith come through adversity and opposition. Do we want to be mature and finish the race? Or do we want to be happy and healthy and wealthy? You don't get mature any other place except being shoved headfirst through the meat grinder, men. You just don't get it. You know, in the new earth, we'll be all three. We'll be happy, healthy, and wealthy. In this earth, Jesus promised, if you're a promise collector, this is a good one for you. You will have trouble. Huh. But take heart. I have overcome the world. When it comes, are you going to be bitter? Or are you going to get better? We're warriors. When the day of trouble comes, are we going to fight? Or are we going to run? And if you're not grounded in the basics, I guarantee you what you're going to do. You're going to run. I've done it. So where are our eyes fixed? In conclusion, the disciple who runs well and finishes the race joins a great cloud of witnesses. The characteristics of that man, he is focused on knowing Jesus. Number one, it's Jesus. The answer to every question is Jesus. The hope of every desire is Jesus. In addition, he understands his mission on this earth. Go make disciples. And he never, never stops perfecting the basics of quiet time, scripture memory, Bible study, and evangelism. He spends his life chopping the chokers because they never go away. So, a legacy, men, or a hole in the ground? Choice is ours. But if we will submit ourselves to the living God, then when we join that great cloud of witnesses at the door, we will have an opportunity to hear the most blessed words ever spoken. Well done, good and faithful servant.